race course, and one of the ways to know that you're on the right course for Christ and for our Father is that you are overcoming your enemies. And we looked at the enemy that is the most rampant in our life, the most important to overcome, the first enemy that we can be victorious in, and that is the flesh, the sin nature, or the sin principle that is within us. We're going to look at that again today, and then we'll, but first let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that we are gathered together, and we realize that while we're gathered together, we become a church, that we're a called out assembly. As we meet together, we fulfill the distinctions in Scripture of a church, and we thank you for that, that it has nothing to do with size. It has to do with those that are called out from the world system and are meeting together. And as we meet with a church and we look into your word, we'd ask that we see those truths that you have for us that we can apply as we go out in the world and rub shoulders with the world system, that we can overcome that enemy that is within us, the sin nature. And we thank you for that. Amen. One of the things that it seems sort of simplistic to say, but to overcome the sin nature, you have to want to overcome the sin nature. Well, Rich, all Christians do. No, a carnal Christian, or any of us while we're carnal, do not want to overcome the sin nature. Now, what I'm going to show you from Scripture, some of this is review, we cannot want to overcome the sin nature on our own. If you'll turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, I want to show this to you. And what I'm going to show you is that we have to be rightly related in the family of God to have all three persons active in our thinking in order to overcome the sin nature. Let me say it another way. I, as a human, cannot determine on my own. Well, I can determine on my own to overcome the sin nature, but I can't even have the thoughts to overcome the sin nature on my own. If you'll turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I want to give you just a little contextual information to the 30th verse. If you look at the 23rd verse, you have the fact that you have to use your renewedness of mind. And that's in verse 23, it says, and being renewed. Now, where are we renewed? We're renewed. Keep your finger here and go over to Romans, the 12th chapter. Where are we renewed? Romans, the 12th chapter. And we want to look at the second verse. And be not conformed to this age, but be changed in form by the renewed quality of your mind. So when we are saved, we have a renewed mind. And it is in that area, this is very important, it is in the area of our mind that all three persons of the Godhead work. Now, what we're going to be showing you today and demonstrating, by the way, we're using the same outline as last week, is that we as Christians cannot do all the work, but God is not going to do all the work either. And the work that God does, all three persons are in the realm of our mind. And we're going to be defining that throughout. Now, back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. If you look down at the back at the 19th verse, he's talking about people that have uncleanness, and it's talking about public lewdness, and that's in the realm of the sin nature. If you go down to verse 26 is talking about anger, which would be in the realm of the flesh. Down in verse 27, he's talking about the devil, another spiritual enemy. Verse 28, he's talking about one of the lusts of Satan. In verse 29, he's talking about a lust of Satan. Now that brings us to verse 30. So we have two spiritual enemies in this context. And in verse 20, he says, stop. And that should, if you mark in your Bible, you should put it there. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. So when I'm doing wrong, The way I know I'm doing wrong and living a life that's not pleasing to God is the Holy Spirit lets me know. I cannot figure that out on my own. It's not a human trait to be able to do that on our own. The Holy Spirit lets us know. Now, how would the Holy Spirit let us know? He grieves, and then we grieve along with it. Now, where do the good thoughts come from? Turn over to Philippians, the second chapter. So here's what I'm saying. There are bad thoughts in our mind, and when we put them into activity, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lets us know that He's sorrow. Grieve means sorrow. That He's sorrowful for what we're doing. And He shares it with us in many ways. We're not getting into that today. Now, where do the positive thoughts come from? Can I, as a good person, a spiritual person, can I contrive up my own good thoughts? Philippians, the second chapter, the 13th verse. Now, this is God the Father. I should mention in your Marshall's Interlinear, I think it's the 26th edition. No, it's the 23rd edition. It doesn't have an article. It probably should have an article textually, but it doesn't matter. It goes back, either way, emphasizing different things. It goes back to God the Father. So the person of the Godhead that's talked about in verse 13 is the last phrase in verse 11, God the Father. Down to verse 13, second chapter of Philippians. For it is God the Father that energizes, this is the word for energizes, in you both to desirously will and to be energetic for His good pleasure. So where, as a Christian, do I get all the good thoughts? From God the Father. That comes through my new nature. Now, how do I interpret or I process those thoughts? Turn, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians. We've been here before, but I want this to stick indelibly in your mind. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in the 16th verse. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We're going to put all three persons together here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the 16th verse. For who hath experientially through practice known the equality of the mind of the Lord? And the answer is, he that will join together in thought and purpose with Him, with Christ. But we all have a mind of Christ. We don't have the mind of Christ. We have a quality of it. So here's what we're saying. As a Christian, if I am carnal, if I'm doing wrong, if I'm sinning, God the Holy Spirit will convince me of that sin. Now, where do I get the thought that I should do the right thing, that I should overcome my enemy? That comes from God the Father. How does that thought come to me? That thought comes to me. I've left out one step. Turn over to Galatians. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 2. Turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. We've seen this many times. Remember, there's an ellipsis in this verse. Verse 17, Galatians, the 5th chapter. For the flesh has strong desires against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has strong desires against the flesh. So here we go. When I am carnal, the Holy Spirit tells me I'm carnal. I can't think on my own that I want to get out of that state. So the Holy Spirit convinces me I need to get out of that state. God the Father sends the correct thought up that I should be pleasing Him, that I should overcome that enemy. That thought comes up by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, back over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th, 2nd chapter and the 16th verse, sends us thought, and this process involves all three persons, to the mind of Christ where I process that thought. So here's the point. I have to be rightly related. Have you heard this almost every Sunday for lately? Why do you think I'm teaching this in a different way almost every Sunday? Why do you think? Because it's not normally taught. I have to be rightly related to the God the Father and thus rightly related to the other two persons of the Godhead to even have the idea that I want to overcome the sin nature. To even have the idea that I want to put my mind above. I can't do it on my own. And you can't either. and you can't either. So here we got it. Let's do it again. God, the Holy Spirit, lets me know that I'm sinning. God, the Holy Spirit, is actively combating with strong desires against that sin nature. God, the Father, is going to give me the desire in the realm of my new nature to please Him. God, the Son, is going to allow me to process in my new mind, in my quality of the mind of Christ, those thoughts. I cannot do it on my own. You cannot do it on your own. We have to be rightly related to all three persons, which obviously involves 1 John 1:9, which is again the Father. Most well-meaning, I'm not bad-mouthing them, I'm not trying to make anybody else look bad, I'm just trying to show you what Scripture says. But most people will come nowadays, will come and say, well, just get your mind above. And I had an experience just recently where a person was in a hard way and things were kind of difficult physically and circumstantially, and I said, how is it going? And the person said, well, I'm trying to keep my mind above, but it's hard. And you know what I said, because I happened to have had this on the tip of my tongue, not always that quick, I said, that's because you can't do it on your own. And that's what we've been trying to lay the foundation. Before we get into spirit filling, before I show you Romans 6 and how to overcome the sin nature in Ephesians 5:18, how to be filled by the Holy Spirit, I have to put it into context. It's not a process where the Holy Spirit controls you, and it's not a process that you do it all on your own. It's a process where there's divine enabling and there's human responsibility to the divine enabling. And keep in mind that the divine enabling is going to be in the realm of thinking. The correct thoughts are always there. I, as a person, have to decide which one that I'm going to focus on and which one that I'm going to adhere to and to put into activity. Now that brings us back to our outline. There are two schools of Christian life, both of which are wrong. One of which you do all the work yourself, and the other, which is in the realm of holiness people, Pentecostal, clairvoyant, or clairvoyant, charismatic rather, clairvoyant, people who think that the Holy Spirit is going to do all the work. Neither are true. I'm trying to show you the balance. Now, what I'm going to show you is Scripture that is generally misused. I'm not going to give you all the examples of how they misuse it. I'm just going to show you how it's used correctly. Now, the first thing you need to know, that the word filling has a very mystic, mysterious meaning in Christian circles. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the word filling and we're going to see what it really means. Now you have to understand along with me that there are two words for filling. There's the word for filling, which I think sometimes is painted with too broad a brush, that we say sometimes, and I've taught it this way, so I'll criticize myself, it means control. It really doesn't mean that. What we're going to see, that there's a word that filling that means control in a certain area, not like robot control, but just control to say the right thing or control to have a correct prophecy. That word is not used after Acts 13, and we'll be showing you that from Scripture. Now, the first thing that people will do is they'll go back to the Old Testament and they'll say there was filling in the Old Testament. So we want to make a strong distinction between the Holy Spirit's filling in the Old Testament and the two types of filling in the New Testament. If you will, turn with me back to Exodus, the 35th chapter. Exodus, the 35th chapter. Now, what we're going to see here, this is the crafting of the artifacts that were involved in the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, the showbread, table of showbread, the candelabra, the candlestick or the lampstand that had the seven oil lamp, the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant. And in the 35th chapter of the book of Exodus, and here I'm in the wrong book, 35th chapter of the book of Exodus, we read verse 30. And Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bealeel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hor, the tribe of Judah, and have filled him, now this is going to be a spirit filling, filled him with capital S Spirit of God. Now watch, we're going to make a distinction here, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise and design works, to work in gold, silver, and in brass. So this is artisan skills, and the cutting of stone, to set them, and the carving of wood, and to make any manner of cunning work. Skip down to verse 35. And he fills, and them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work and engraver, and it goes on. So these craftsmen who are already craftsmen and are already artisans, were their ability was enhanced. And here's the verse that I use to say this. The craftsmanship of the artifacts and the implements that went into the tabernacle were the greatest works of art that is known to mankind. And that's just the verses I get. These guys were probably as good as the ones that did King Tut's sarcophagus and the gold, but this was even better. So God took artisans, their craftsmen, and even made them better for his work. That's the word fill. So in the Old Testament then, there was a filling of the Holy Spirit that enhanced an already ability they already had. Now let's think. Can that verse be applied to the New Testament? Well, no. Because let's turn to the book of John. Let's turn to John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter. And this is Jesus standing in the Old Testament, John the 14th chapter and the 16th and 17th verses. I'm in John 14, 16. I will ask as an equal the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you another, the same kind of comforter, that he may abide with you never. So if God the Father had to send a comforter, now who's the comforter? Go to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit had to be sent, was he there in residency prior to the being sent? No. So that means during the whole Old Testament period, 1500 years, the Holy Spirit was not resident on earth. Therefore, and now he's resident on earth. Therefore, the way the Holy Spirit dealt with those artisans, with those craftsmen back in the book of Exodus would be different than in the New Testament. You cannot go to the Old Testament, see how the Holy Spirit works, and then apply it to the New Testament. In fact, I'll give you some verses on your own. In 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter and the 14th verse, Saul had the Holy Spirit upon him, but the Holy Spirit left. You can't do that. That can't happen to a Christian. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and he would leave them. Now let's go over to the transitional period in what we'll call the transition into the New Testament. Turn, if you will, with me to the book of Luke. We want to look at Luke. Now remember, this is a different word. I put it in your notes. You don't have to know them. It's Plato and Pimplemy. This is a completely Plato and Pimplemy. This is a completely different word than Ephesians. Now, I'm going to say the two so you get the difference. Plato is in the transition. Plerao, do you hear the difference? is Ephesians 5:18. Two different words. Now, over, this isn't in your notes, I don't think. In Luke, the first chapter and the 15th verse, we're going to see something. Verse 15. For he shall, this is talking about John the Baptizer, shall drink in the sight, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled. This is the filling. Now, I want to be honest. I've taught it wrong or misemphasized this before. Now, listen to me. This filling is not a complete control. This is a control in an area. Now, what this filling allowed John to do, he was still human, he could still sin. We're going to show you, I'm not going to take the time, but I can show you where he doubts. So he had unrighteous thoughts. But John had a filling that gave him supernatural power in certain areas. One of which he could live off of grasshoppers. I don't think I could. Okay? And he could live out in the desert in a different way than, so watch what it does here. He neither drinks soft, strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother womb. Now, I remember as a real young child, I kept saying, well, does that mean he was saved at the beginning? No, it meant that the Holy Spirit controlled him even when he was young in certain areas. Now, I want you to get that in your mind. It's not a complete robot control. It is a control in certain areas, and you'll see that in different examples. Turn over in the same chapter to the 41st verse. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, that's John the Baptizer, leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. How was she filled? Next verse, she spoke out. So what she spoke was exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted spoken. Wanted uttered. She wasn't filled and she was totally controlled. She was filled in the area that she was able to prophesy in the next verse. Go down to the 67th verse. The only difference I'm making is it is a control, but it's in a certain area, not a complete control over everything. If you make it a complete control over everything, you've got problems with John the Baptizer being filled from the womb. Okay? You got some theological problems. Verse 67, first chapter of Luke. And his father Zacharias was filled, now this is that semi-control filled, by the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So what was the control of the Holy Spirit here? That prophecy that's in the next verses. And this is some prophecy that actually adds to some of the prophecy of the Old Testament. Turn, if you will, over to, now this is where the Pentecostals go ape. Okay. Turn over to Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter. But I'm giving you the history of this so that you can see and make distinctions. We're not scared of any of these verses. We love them. Because it's God's Word. But we're going to put them where they belong. And we're in Acts, the second chapter, and we want to look at the fourth verse. Now, here, if you want to know what happens in the second chapter of Acts, you have to go down on your own to the 32nd through the 36th verse where Peter interprets what happens. And he goes back and says, this thing is this. And you have visual, you have auditory indications that something supernatural is happening. Okay, now let's go down to Acts 2:4. This is that limited control. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different kinds of languages as the Holy Spirit gave them to utter. How do I know this language? Look down at verse 6. Everyone spoke in their very own they didn't speak in their own dialect. People spoke in other people's dialect. So the example here is that if they were speaking English, somebody might speak Texian and somebody might speak New York. That's how specific this language was, and they were communicating. So what was the filling? Answer this in your mind, and I'll give you the answer. What was in Acts 2:4? How did the Holy Spirit control them in a limited way? in the limited way, he gave them the ability to speak in foreign languages they didn't know, down to the dialect level. Okay, now turn, now get, and while you're doing this, turn to the 13th chapter of Acts. I want you to get out your marking pen. If you don't have one, I'll give you one. Acts, the 13th chapter. Here, Paul, in a limited way, is going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit to prophesy regarding the false prophet. And in chapter 13, we're not giving the whole historical context here. In chapter 13 of the book of Acts, I want you to mark this when we get done. And Saul, also called Paul, filled. This is the last time this word is used. This word is not in Ephesians 5:18. It is in the English, but it's not in the original. So let's read it. Let's give a extended translation and an extended interpretation. And Saul, who also is called Paul, after his salvation, was filled in a limited control by the Holy Spirit and set his eyes on him and did some prophecy and some discernment of the satanically controlled person. So Paul was controlled in the area of being able to discern the satanically enabled person. He wasn't a robot. That's the last time it's used. Now, the next thing I want to show you is that... let's go ahead and go there. So let's just make this note. Let's turn over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and the 18th verse. Now, I'm going to translate this correctly. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and the 18th verse. And stop being drunk with wine, wherein it is non-saving in appearance. If a Christian is completely plastered, where they are acting in a different manner, they're not acting like they're saved. That's what the verse says. But with, on contrary-wise, the but here is a contrary-wise, be being filled, this is an imperative, by the Spirit. Now, two things. This is a different word than we saw in Acts. This is a different word than we saw in Luke. This is a different concept than we saw back in the Old Testament. This filling, I'm going to show you, start to give you a little bit of inkling of what this filling means. Now, remember, the filling that we saw over in Acts and we saw in Luke was limited control. And the reason for that is in most instances, something specifically had to be said in a specific way. And so the Holy Spirit controlled them in the area, that one area. But now, what I'm going to show you is how this same word is used in a different context. Turn with me. Over to the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, you have to know this. The people at Philippi were some of the poorest people in the New Testament. They were a lot of them were retired army people who had not much money historically. However, it works out that they were the ones that gave the most money to Paul in his ministry. The people at Corinth, which were also some retired military, were much more affluent, and they gave the least to Paul. In fact, Paul didn't want their money to support his ministry, which is an indication that just because somebody wants to give to a work doesn't mean you accept it. If an unsaved person comes in here and wants to contribute to a church, we're not taking it. Okay? That's it. We're not having a bazaar and have unsaved, what do they call it, where you sell stuff. We're not having that stuff and sell stuff to unsaved people so to support our church. We're just not doing it. That's scriptural. Now that is the background when we come to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. And here we have the sharing in common. The word I'm going to do some translation. Let's go to Philippians 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done. You did communicate. Now, this word communicate is to share in common, together share. Now, what did they share in common? If you go back into the first chapter, you'll see that they sent him some physical goods. They sent him some things that would sustain him physically. So the sharing in common in verse 14, you need this for the argument we're going to make here. The sharing in common is that he was in dire straits and apparently didn't even have enough to eat. Let me get the verse back in the first chapter. Let's see. Well, they gave him physical goods throughout. Now, go back to the fourth chapter, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in a beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared in common with me. And he's talking about physical goods here. With me, the next phrase will define it. We didn't need to go back to the first chapter. The next phrase will define sharing in common. With me, as concerning giving and receiving you only. So all the support that Paul had when he departed from Macedonia came from those at Philippi. Verse 16, physical support. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. You see, it's physical goods. Verse 17. Not because I desired a gift. Now, this is a free gift. And again, it's a idea of the physical goods. But I desire fruit that I might abound on your account. So what Paul's saying is, while you sent me goods to keep me going, keep me in food, and keep me in shelter, it allowed me to minister to other people. So that when I, Paul, minister to these other people, it's part of your service too. Now that brings us to verse 18, and I want you to ponder on this week. But I have all and abound all. And he doesn't say that he has everything. What he's saying is he's saying he had enough for what he was to do in service of the Lord. I am full. Actually, it should be, I have been filled up. You see that word full? What is that? That's the same word that's over in Ephesians 5:18. Now, what does it mean? Paul obviously didn't have riches. Paul obviously, because that's why we gave you the historical background, was being given physical goods from a very poor church. And obviously, they're going to give him just enough. They're not going to buy him a Cadillac, okay? They're not going to buy him prime rib. What they're going to do is give him enough rice, so to speak, or grain to get by. And when Paul has enough to get by, which is what the phrase, I have all and abound, means, he says, I have been filled up. Now, here's where we're going. What the word filled, when it refers in this context, means I have all I need. I've filled up what was lacking. What was lacking in Paul's ministry? Enough food to eat. I'm just being basic here because it's in the context. So when they gave him food and raiment, enough to get by so that he could go out and minister and not spend all his time on a job so that he could spend more time in the ministry, then he's saying that I have been made up what was lacking. Now, here's what you got to get today. The Holy Spirit is not going to fill you like in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is not going to fill you like in the transitional period where it took partial control. The Holy Spirit is going to fill you in Ephesians 5:18, if we meet the requirements, in the area that's lacking. If you are having bad thoughts and need to have proper thoughts, where are you lacking? In the area of thought. And the Holy Spirit is going to make up what's lacking. Verse 18 again. But I have all and abound. I have been filled up, having received from Epaphroditus the things, you see, it's the physical things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now watch verse 19. But my God shall fulfill, this is the same word for filling, all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's spiritual filling. In the realm of our spiritual life, there's nothing lacking in Christ Jesus. That's not Holy Spirit filling. That's the fact that we have nothing lacking, filled to the full. Now, here's where we're going. Summarize again. We're not looking for an Old Testament filling. The people over in that brick building are probably, if they kept their theology sound, which may not be true, are looking for a transitional filling. Those are different words. We're looking for a filling of the Holy Spirit where He makes up what's lacking. That's simply what it means. Makes up what's lacking. Now, as a Christian, if I'm focusing on negative lusts, we'll call them negative, that means that the Holy Spirit always has the positive lusts there available for me. But I have to determine which those I act upon. So here let me say it again. At Philippi, they sent physical goods to Paul. It made up what was lacking for his ministry because it allowed him to spend more time out preaching. When the Holy Spirit fills a Christian, He's going to make up what's lacking in that Christian. And we'll be looking at that. And what we know by now, I hope, is it's not going to be control. Don't expect, and I've heard this taught, so I'm going to tell you straight out, don't expect that I put my mind above and everything's going to get fixed. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of it all. Yes, there's some truth to that. But He's not going to control you. That's a different word. That's a different word. He will make up what's lacking. He will make up what's lacking. And as you well know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no excuse. We're culpable. So as we look into spirit filling, I've tried to frame this as best as I can. And that is that the Holy Spirit will not control you, and you don't have to do all the work, but there will be. The correct thoughts will be available. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can look into it. We're so thankful that we have all the provisions that we need to overcome our enemies so that we can please You. And we can grow in the fact that we go through life and we can have a greater propensity of overcoming these enemies as we mature spiritually. And we thank You for that. Amen.